So, good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. My name is Andy, in case you don't know who I am. So, we're going to spend a little bit of time exploring the book of Acts, staying in the book of Acts, where we've been for the last few weeks. So, if you do have a Bible with you or one of the church Bibles nearby, then can I encourage you to go to Acts chapter 4? That's where we're going to be spending most of our time this morning. But just to give you the context, just to keep reminding you, what we're trying to do is explore some of the concepts, some of the principles that are in the book of Acts, but particularly thinking about how these group of disciples changed the world over 30 years. So that's how long the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 1 through to Acts chapter 28. And the question that we've been exploring is this question about how. How was Jesus able to equip this group of uneducated men and women to do the things that he did and to be like him in such a way that they did change society? That's what we've explored, and the context underneath the foundations, as it were, of what is going on is these two principles, these two values of covenant and kingdom. Covenant is the word that we use to describe the relationship that God has with us. And it's a relationship that's built upon promises. It's a relationship that's sealed. And it's sealed for us with the blood of Jesus. That sacrifice sealed that relationship and enabled us to come into that place where we can know God as our Father. That's the covenant. It's about relationship. And then the kingdom is what we are here to represent. Now that we're in this relationship, we have a responsibility to represent the King and to demonstrate and proclaim his kingdom. And that's what's going on all through the book of Acts, that foundation. So Acts chapter 4 and verse 13, I want to read this to you. This is the verse that we're going to look at this morning primarily. The members of the council were amazed when they saw the courage of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognized them as men who had been with Jesus. Context for this is the story in Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John, they are walking towards the temple. They're going to gather. If you remember, they gathered together in the temple, in a public place. They all got together on a regular basis. And so they're going towards the temple in Acts chapter 3 to gather. They see a man who is crippled at the gate, and he's begging for money. Peter and John respond. Peter particularly responds and says, "Silver and gold I don't have. But what I do have, I give to you. And in the name of Jesus, rise up, stand up, and walk." And instantly the man is healed. And that's the context of them being in front of the council. The council is the Sanhedrin council. It's the religious leaders of the Jewish nation. All this is happening in Jerusalem. And so news spreads, the church grows, and the council is upset. And so they summon Peter and John to come and talk to them. And they also summon the man who's been healed. So this is the context. They're standing in front of the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin council, and this is a description of what's going on at this moment. And I want to just to draw out for you the dynamic of the up, the in, and the out from this verse. Okay? And think about the up and the in the context of covenant, i.e. our relationship with God and relationship with one another, and the out in the context of our kingdom, our relationship and our responsibility to represent the King. So the first thing I want you to notice in this verse is this. They noticed that these men had been with Jesus. That was the first thing that the council noticed. They noticed that these men had been with Jesus. Christianity, as we know, really is all about Jesus. And for us as a church, when we define what we mean by a disciple, when I say to you, what is a disciple? What I'd like you to say back to me is this. A disciple is someone who is learning to be like Jesus and learning to do what Jesus could do. This is what Peter and John were. They were disciples. They were men who had been with Jesus. And if we're going to be a people who change the world, we need to be men and women who spend time with Jesus. There's no shortcut. We need to put that into our lives. We need to spend that time, which is about our up relationship. It's about spending time with Jesus on our own and also with other Christians, but always in the context of Jesus. It was Jesus who said, didn't he, in Matthew's gospel, that when two or three of you gather together in my name, then I'll be in your midst. So right now, in our midst, is Jesus. I don't know if you know he's here. Do you sense him? Do you feel him? Do you know it? Jesus is here in our midst. He's here in our midst through the person of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. That's one of the fundamental shifts that happened on the day of Pentecost. In fact, Jesus said this to his disciples. He said to his disciples, it's really good that I am going. Now think about that for a moment. These were these men and women who were spending time with Jesus. They had him face to face. They spent time eating food with him, chilling out with him, traveling around, seeing him do the healings and the miracles he seemed teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, all that stuff. And Jesus says to them, it's good that I'm going. And the reason it was good that Jesus was going was because as soon as he went in terms of the process of his death, his resurrection, and then his ascension, was that all those three things had to happen in that sequence. And so today is the day of Pentecost. It's Pentecost Sunday. And there's a sequence that went on in terms of that very first story. So Jesus died on the cross. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven. 10 days later, it's the day of Pentecost. So we're about 53 days later than the day that Jesus rose from the dead. And for that day, that's what Jesus is saying when he said, it's good for me to go. Because for Jesus to go, that meant he could send the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to represent God here on earth through you and me. You and me are to be the people where the Holy Spirit now dwells, and wherever we go, wherever we live, whatever we do, the Holy Spirit is in us, working through us to be God to people in the way that Jesus was. That's why it was good. Jesus couldn't stay forever on the earth because Jesus was limited to a certain place at a certain time. He couldn't be everywhere at once. Now he can. Jesus can be everywhere at once. He can be here with us right now in this place, but he can also be in every other context of the world because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. So for you and I, we need to make sure that we are intentionally following Jesus throughout our lives. That we make a decision within our own hearts that we're going to make choices to be with Jesus. But also at the same time, to raise that awareness in our lives that Jesus is with us all the time. So we've been talking about God's presence being with us. That's the covenant relationship, that commitment that God is for us, he's with us, his favor's on us. And we need to respond by that, by being people that are recognized as being with Jesus. Wouldn't it be great within this context that one of the marks that people said of us is that somehow they recognize that we've been with Jesus because some of the characteristics and some of the things that Jesus did, they see in us. The second aspect, which you don't know how clear you can see that, but the council recognized that these men were ordinary. I just love that. I can relax a bit now. They were ordinary. That means they were like you and me. They weren't super saints. Sometimes the danger is because we're 2,000 years down the line and some of the influences of the church have made these people into Saint Peter and Saint John. And we put them on a pedestal and we think, gosh, aren't these are amazing men. And the women as well that were in the first church, Mary Magdalene and others, they were amazing people. But the thing that in this situation, the council saw that they were just ordinary. They were ordinary men and women. And that, for me, takes the pressure off at one level. I don't have to try and be something that I'm not. I'm just an ordinary person. I have ordinary rows with my wife. I eat ordinary food at the table. I do ordinary stuff like everybody does in this room. I'm not any different than you. We saw somebody this week and they sort of hinted that sometimes it feels like the people at the front are a little bit more together than the people in the chairs. Come and spend a week in my house. Talk to my wife. I am ordinary. But in my ordinariness, if that's the right word, I have been with Jesus. I spend time with Jesus. He spends time with me. And I want to encourage us that it's ordinary people like you and me who can change the world. It's ordinary people who are sat in this room who can change things. It's not about being the SAS Christians that are the ones who are special and called out. You know, it says that they had no special training in the scriptures. Don't get me wrong, I believe in Bible study, but sometimes I think if we're not careful as Christians, we think we have to get our Bible study to such a level of knowledge that we can't do anything until we're sort of equipped in the Bible. And one of the things about Bible study that I think we've got ourselves into, when I was talking about this a few weeks ago when I think it's not working, is that if we're not careful, we've got into the context of Bible study where we know what the Bible says, but we're not actually doing what the Bible says. We know it, but we're not doing it. And one of the keys about being a disciple is not just knowing stuff, it's actually putting it into practice. It's doing something with it. But I love it that these men, they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. In other words, if you've only been a Christian for a week, it doesn't disqualify you from representing the King. Sometimes people say to me when I ask them, have they been baptized? Oh, I don't feel quite ready to be baptized. And I can understand at one level what they're saying, but actually I'm also trying to work out, well, what do you mean you're not quite ready? Because if you've made a commitment to follow Jesus Christ, then you're ready, as far as I can read from Scripture. If you read the book of Acts, they baptize people straight away. And that's because I think they recognize that actually they were just ordinary men and women. They had no training in the Scriptures. In fact, one of the things that I'm amazed at is that these people, these disciples in the book of Acts, there's 30 years, they changed the world without the Bible as we know it. They didn't have the Bible in the same way that we had it. In fact, they were writing it. And yet they were able to do it because of that connectedness. And then the third aspect, which is the up, is the out, I should say. So the up is being with Jesus, the in It's the fact that we're just ordinary people together. And the out is about courage. So they were amazed, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John. I think it's quite appropriate, isn't it, to talk about courage in the context of the last few days. I don't know if whether you've watched the D-Day celebrations, commemorations. That's courage. I get quite emotional just thinking about it. Men and women who at 19, 20, 21, 90,000 of them were killed on D-Day. That's courage. And I know what it's like, you know, for you and I, that we get so comfortable in our lives because of what those guys and women did. But we need a little bit of courage. Winston Churchill said this at the time, a little bit later. He says, success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. And sometimes courage isn't the sort of roaring lion of courage. It's the courage to get up the next day and to go again. It's the courage and the little decision to say, right, today I'm going to go again. I'm just going to keep at it. I'm going to keep going with this. Napoleon said this about courage. Courage isn't having the strength to go on. It's going on when you don't have the strength. Again, I really like that. You know, this courage that we need is part of us being together. I'm sure on D-Day there was something about the fact that these men and women were going together into this battle, that they traveled together, that they were together in this. If they'd have been on their own, then they probably all would have just turned around and not done it. There's something about being together and the courage. Theodore Roosevelt said this. Again, I love this quote. He says, believe you can and you're halfway there. Believe you can and you're halfway there. Most of us don't believe we can. We disqualify ourselves from all this stuff because we don't think we're this enough or that enough, or we compare and we contrast with one another. But actually, if we are people who've been with Jesus, if we're ordinary and we have a little bit of courage, then we can change. We can change the world. The thing about courage is it's what God speaks about. You read, I think it's Joshua, isn't it? That's probably the best example of where I can read something where God wants to bring courage and encouragement. Joshua chapter 1. When I first became the pastor of HBC back in 94, this is one of the passages that really spoke to me and helped me. And somebody shared it once in this process of change where they talked about the fact that Moses was dead. It's in the context of Deuteronomy, end of Deuteronomy, and then Joshua taking over. And it was a new phase, a new season. And Joshua 1 verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you are the one who will lead these people to possess all the land I swore to their ancestors I would give them. Be strong and very courageous. So don't be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions that Moses gave to you. Then a bit later, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. Why? For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Why did God repeat that so many times in three verses? He uses the word courage, courageous. Don't be discouraged. Because he knew that's what happens. We all get discouraged. We all experience disappointment. We all get into context where we become a little bit disillusioned. And the antidote to that is encouragement. One of the great characters of the book of Acts is one that you don't hear too much about. He tends to be a little bit in the shadows. But without him, Paul would not have done what he did. Do you know who I'm talking about? Barnabas. He was actually called Son of Encouragement. If all you did for the next 7 days was encourage everybody you met, you'd begin to change the world. If you just had that encouragement going on inside you. Paul writes it a little bit later, doesn't he? In 1 Thessalonians, this is, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up. We need it. Particularly, we need it right now as a church. We need to encourage one another more and more, because actually we're going to go into a season where we're transitioning and changing, and we keep talking to you about things that are on the horizon, stuff that's going to change, and we need to encourage one another up. We can do this as a church. We can change the world that you're living in, the context where God has placed you, your neighborhood, your workplace, those areas that you have a passion for in terms of the outward thinking that you have. We can do this, but we need to encourage one another. This is just a quote where it says, with God, ordinary people are capable of extraordinary things. And it links in a little bit, I suppose, with our vision statement as a church, where we put this on purposefully, where we want to be a group of people who expect great things from God and attempt great things with God. That's about the ordinariness of us. That's ordinary people with an expectation of our great God. And therefore, we're going to attempt some great things, because failure isn't final. We will fail. We will get things wrong. But it's not final. If we keep encouraging one another, keep coming back to the fact that actually, let's have a go, we can. If we have that mentality that we can, then I think we're halfway there. All of that is about you as an individual, primarily. It's together, but it's about your walk with God. Individually, to be a person who spends time with Jesus, to be a person who recognizes that I just need to be an ordinary person. I just need to be myself. But I need to put courage into myself. This verse, a little bit later in Acts 9:31, is more about us corporately. And I just quickly mention this, just as one of those other verses in the way the story is unfolding in Acts 9. Acts 9 is, in the context of what's happened in Acts 8, which is where the church is a great persecution. So in Acts 8, the whole church has been persecuted. It's spread out from Jerusalem into Judea, into Samaria. Paul is persecuting the church. He's going from house to house. But right in the middle of Paul doing that, he's on his journey, isn't he, from Jerusalem to Damascus. Totally out of the blue for Paul, Saul as he was then, he has his conversion. In Acts chapter 9. So in Acts chapter 9, Paul's converted, and as a result of some of the changes that go on because of what happens in Paul's life, this is the summary at the end of the chapter. It says, the church in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria now had a time of peace. What's really interesting is from Acts chapter 1 to Acts chapter 8, everything has been happening in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 8, the persecution happens, they spread out. By the end of Acts chapter 9, the church is now in not just Jerusalem, it's in Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. So in that persecution, in that time when actually they're being persecuted, the church is growing. But what happens is the church keep their up focus. They kept on worshipping the Lord. All through that period of Acts 8 into Acts 9, they kept on worshipping the Lord. The up is so important corporately. That's why, I don't know whether you wonder, why do we sing so often as a church when we gather? It's not necessarily that we like singing. And some of us struggle with singing. It's actually in the context of singing. It's one of the ways that Scripture says that as we sing our songs of praise and worship, corporately, that's when the presence of God is manifest amongst us. So in the singing of our songs, in the worshiping of the Lord, in that context, when we gather together, and hear me here, worship is all of our lives, and everything that we do is worship, but there's something unique and special about gathering together with other Christians and worshiping God together in songs, in prayers, in reading the Scriptures, because the presence of God comes. That's why we need to keep the up. Secondly, the end is the church was strengthened as the Holy Spirit encouraged it. Again, just corporately, as I was saying before, we need to be a group of people that strengthen one another. That we create a culture, a context, where the first thing that comes out of our lips is encouragement and not criticism. That we encourage one another, we strengthen one another, because our words have power. The Scripture says that in the words of our mouth is the power of life and death. So you might think you're just saying words, but when you say words, you release power. And you release the power to bless, and you release the power to curse. We need to strengthen one another. And the Holy Spirit will encourage us. Again, that word encouragement. Encouragement is to put courage into one another. When we gather together in life groups, in small groups, in worship team meetings, with friends organically over coffee or with a meal or whatever it is, make sure you're encouraging one another. Draw out of one another what it is God's put in that person. Just speak truth over them that you are amazing. You are an amazing group of people. Ordinary, but extraordinary. And then the out is reflected in the grow in the fact that it grew numerically. We were praying a little bit earlier, and I'll finish with this. We were just reflecting just very quickly on what happened in Acts after the day of Pentecost. I'm sure, hopefully you've been reading it. Hopefully you've been reading through the book of Acts. And you read, even if you just read those first 5, 6, 7 chapters, it's remarkable what happens after the day of Pentecost. The church grew numerically. I think sometimes we're a little bit afraid of the church growing numerically, because if we think if we grow numerically, it's going to get a little bit narrow and shallow. We won't be as deep in terms of maybe our friendships or in terms of the ability to know everybody. And we're a little bit afraid, and I'm afraid sometimes, of that concept of the church growing numerically. But if you read the book of Acts, you cannot get away from the fact that that's what happened. And it's not wrong for us to have on our hearts and a desire for the church to grow numerically. That's part of what we've been reflecting on. Being a church that doesn't just attract Christians to it, but to be a church that grows numerically with people who are not yet Christians. That's really what we want, isn't it? I came across this statistic recently, which really challenged me a little bit. It says this, that churches that are 10 years or younger are 8 times more effective in reaching new people. Churches that are 10 years or younger are 8 times more effective in reaching new people. I just wonder whether that's worth reflecting on, personally and corporately. Because we want to be, I hope, a group of people who do connect and reach out to new people. I think one of the reasons that churches that are older than 10 years are not so effective is that actually the in aspect of their life becomes their dominant feature. So they get a little bit comfortable in the groups that they're meeting and the people that they're friends with because they've been together for a period of time and they know each other and it's really good and we can share deeply and we can pray for one another. But actually, if new people start coming in, then we've got to change our priorities, we've got to change our thinking, we've got to change maybe some of our friendships. Let me finish with this. Day of Pentecost. The challenge is this, that the Holy Spirit, the creator of the universe, lives in you. Yes. You. Just turn to the person next to you and say, yes, you. He lives in you. So this morning as we continue to worship together, let's just open our hearts to that Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit's come. Respond to him however you feel comfortable. If you want to stand, stand. If you want to sit, sit. If you want to dance, dance. If you want to go and draw on the board, go and draw on the board. Do whatever you need to do. Connect with God. Use the iPod pod things that I've got the creative stuff in. That was really well done, wasn't it? I could iPod boxes. Use me, please. Whatever it takes. Worship team, do you want to come up? If you're able to stand, let's stand together to start this time off. It's always good just to connect. I always like standing, just to engage in that moment. Feel free to sit down after the first note. It's entirely up to you. But let's just stand together, if you're able, just to begin this time off. We're going to take communion a little bit later as well. The children are going to come back in as well, going to be a part of that. So, thanks, Gail.